Good morning. We've been singing about Jesus and now we're going to read about him. Thank you so much to the music team that are always there every Sunday. We are reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through to 23. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men."
Now, for those who are visitors this week, and every week we do have visitors at Claremont, so it's great, fantastic. We have been working through the Gospel of Matthew week by week, chapter by chapter, and that's something we normally do here at Claremont is we teach our way through books of the Bible. Today's passage really focuses on the one question of who Jesus is. And that's quite a relevant question, seeing that Ella is about to get baptized today, isn't it? She's about to publicly declare that she has died to herself and given her life to Jesus, to serve him and to worship him forever and ever. And that's a big thing, right? She's doing this to a man who lived more than 2,000 years ago. Most people wouldn't entrust themselves completely to any person, let alone one who lived 2,000 years ago. And Ella seems quite sensible, doesn't she, and quite educated. And so it is right to ask the question, who is this Jesus that she trusts in like this? Well, let's pray and work through our passage together and see if it provides any answers. Father God, as we come to your word, we do pray that you open our eyes to it, help us to understand it, to see it, and to know you as you are in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In this week's passage, by now, the disciples had spent probably at least a year travelling around the place with Jesus. So they would have gotten to know him pretty well, wouldn't they? They had heard a huge amount of his teachings by this stage. They would have seen countless miracles, the likes of which the world had never seen. Healings and demons cast out, the dead being brought back to life, storms being stopped, miraculous feedings of thousands in the wilderness. Astonishing things. They must have been wondering at that time, who is this man that we're with? Well, in today's passage, there is a pivotal moment in the Gospel of Matthew and in the journey of the disciples where light is shed on that question. The question of Jesus' identity. We read in verse 13, you wouldn't mind flipping the first slide. Thanks, Maddie. Thanks. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, if we want to know who Jesus is, listening to who he said he is must be part of that process, right? It's a good place to start. And in this verse, we see that Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man. What does that phrase mean? It's actually a phrase he used to refer to himself more than any other phrase or title. Why did he choose that phrase to tell us who he is? I mean, aren't all men technically sons of men? Well, I think one reason was simply to confirm to us from his lips that he was in fact a son of man, that he wasn't an angel or an apparition or anything else, that he was fully human. But there was more to the phrase than that, because the Son of Man was also a well-known phrase that was found in Jewish scriptures. Now, the Jewish scriptures were a body of writings that had been established for several centuries as God's word to Israel. Now, did you mind moving the next one? This one's not working for me, thanks. It was a collection of 39 books that had been written over a 1,500-year time frame. So if you think Jesus there, 3 BC to about 30 AD, and then that period of 2,000 years before Jesus to about 500 years before Jesus was when the Old Testament came together. And I just want to make a side point here. There is no comparison to this in human history. There is no other continuous collection of books that stand together as a coherent whole, written by dozens of different people over centuries and centuries. There is nothing even remotely close to this. This collection of books was read in every synagogue around the Roman Empire in the days of Jesus. That's the Roman Empire, and the Jewish people had been scattered in communities all around this area. And every Friday or Saturday and during the week, they would read from these collection of books. And in the book of Daniel, which is one of the books in the collection, which was likely written around 550 BC, we have a record of a mysterious vision that Daniel had. And in it, he saw a person of great significance that he described as a son of man. I can read it there. He wrote, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So if you can try and picture that, you've got Jewish communities all over this area. They've been reading this for 500 years. They must have been wondering about that person. Who is the Son of Man that Daniel saw in his vision? And what kind of person gets worshipped when our law commands right from the beginning that we worship and serve the Lord our God only? What kind of person has an eternal kingdom? What kind of person lives forever? It must have puzzled them as they read from it on the Sabbath day each week. So when Jesus came along and referred to himself as the Son of Man, it must have got them scratching their heads, right? Asking, is Jesus trying to connect himself with this mysterious person in Daniel's vision? But the vision here was so great, and the Jesus before them so humble, dressed in simple garb, having no army or throne or palace or wealth or position, that despite all of these amazing miracles he was doing, most people didn't seriously consider he could be that guy in the book of Daniel. We can actually see that in the next verse, because in answer to the question, Jesus' question, the disciples replied, "Some say the Son of Man, you, who you're referring to yourself as, is John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Instead of thinking Jesus was saying he was Daniel, son of man. They were thinking he was an old prophet come back to life. They were speculating. Now, Jesus didn't ask the disciples who people said he was because he was curious about what they thought. He asked them because he wanted them to think about his identity for themselves. Jesus knew there'd always be random speculation about his identity, but it was critical that the disciples knew the truth about who he was. It was critical that they get this right, and it required them being willing to go against the prevailing thinking of the crowds and to think independently. We see this in verse 15. He says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" I think we must pause at this point and reflect upon the fact that this is a question we should all ask ourselves too. We should forget about the crowds and say, "Who do I say Jesus is?" I ask that question sometimes of people. I find it really interesting watching people absorb that question when I ask them and listen to their thoughts. You should try asking people at the next party you go to or at school pickup this week, "Who do you think Jesus is?" and see what they say. Well, let's see how the disciples answered Jesus' question. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." We see that at last, 16 chapters into the gospel, Jesus is recognized by his disciples, or at least one of them. And here we get some more info about Jesus' identity. Now, it's important to know that these titles, Messiah and Son of God, just like Son of Man, also have their origins and their background in the Jewish scriptures. Son of God, sometimes referred to the nation of Israel and sometimes to the King of Israel. And it carried this implication of being loved, but also of being God's representative on earth. The word Messiah or Christ means anointed, and it was a title that referred to a promised king whom God would one day send to save Israel from all of their troubles, leading them into a new and triumphant age of eternal blessing. The teaching about this promised Messiah king was actually incredibly comprehensive in the Jewish scriptures. So the people of Israel at the time of Jesus were looking and hoping for this promised Messiah with incredible anticipation. There was so much about him in their scriptures, they all talked about him. And I'll just give you an example of one of the passages in the book of the prophet Isaiah that spoke about the coming Messiah. And by the way, the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. In it we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness, and from that time on and forever." So when Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," he was thinking about that guy, the promised king spoken about and promised by the ancient Jewish prophets whom everyone had been waiting for, a king who was somehow also Mighty God. You can almost picture the light bulb flashing on in his head at that moment when he matched this childhood scripture, which he'd grown up memorizing and reading, with the man Jesus in front of him. What a moment for him. But again, in making his confession, Peter would have felt some confusion, wouldn't he? For how can a man be called Mighty God and Eternal Father? How can this man in front of him, who has no government or army or throne, be that Messiah from the book of Isaiah? But regardless, Peter made the connection correctly. And so we read Jesus' reply. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus is saying here, people cannot recognize the true identity of Jesus as God the Son without God the Father's help. One thing the Bible teaches us clearly is that humanity have closed their eyes and their hearts to the knowledge and truth about God. And that is because they don't want to worship God. Rather, they want to be self-determining, free from all constraint, to be their own gods. That is something the Bible calls sin, and it blinds us to the truth about God. We all know what it's like to have blind spots, don't we? Or at least we all know other people have blind spots, don't we? Everyone has blind spots of one kind or another, but the Bible says all people by default have a massive blind spot when it comes to God, and that our sinful nature and the devil have caused this. Jesus says here, the only way we can see the truth about God clearly is if God the Father enables us to. So by God's help, Simon Peter was the first to properly identify Jesus as the promised Messiah, Son of God, one of the three persons of the one true God. And Jesus responded to Peter's confession by saying, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Because of Peter's confession, he became the foundational leader in the church. In the book of Acts, we do, in fact, read that he was the leading figure in the establishment of the church. We read Jesus did use him as a rock to build his church upon. A church that the gates of Hades or death will never overcome. A church that will be never defeated by death. Because all who join in with Jesus will share in his victory over death. How exciting is it to know that death will not overcome us if our lives are united with Jesus? And next, Jesus went on in verse 19 to tell Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This verse has a complicated history of differing interpretations by different scholars. But for me, the likeliest and clearest interpretation is that Jesus is conveying to Peter that in having confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, he is now qualified to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. His right understanding of Jesus is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Peter will be able to unlock the way to the kingdom and to eternal life for people on earth, because he knows who Jesus is, and he can tell others about Jesus. The key to the kingdom is the knowledge of who Jesus is. If you tell others about Jesus, you are giving them the keys to eternal life too. How amazing. What a weighty key. Jesus' point is, in this verse, that the actions of God's disciples on earth are going to have a heavenly weight and a heavenly authority. What a privilege it is to carry that key with us. How often do you use it to open the way to eternal life for people? Or do you keep it hidden? Well, we see in verse 20, it was not yet time for the disciples to proclaim Jesus' identity to the masses. It was not yet time to use the key, because we read, "Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." Jesus was to be revealed only at the right time, and the right time would be after his death and resurrection. That is because it would be through Jesus' death and resurrection that he would be established as Lord and King over sin and over death. His death and resurrection would prove he was in truth the Messiah that was promised. And it was his death and resurrection that would make that key effective. We can see actually an example of why Jesus also didn't want his disciples to start proclaiming he was the Messiah yet in the next verses. Let's have a read of those. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So my last point today before I conclude is that though we can recognize Jesus as Messiah, it can take us a while before we figure out how to honor him as Messiah. Notice how, having discovered Jesus as Messiah, how quickly Peter suddenly wanted to put upon Jesus his own plans and purposes for Jesus. How suddenly Peter is trying to give instructions to Jesus. Instead of listening to Jesus and accepting his words, however confusing they may be to him, Peter thought he knew better. Peter wanted to control the Son of God for his own ends. How much worse would the crowds have been if they believed Jesus was the promised Messiah? They would have sought to make him king by force and used him to raise an army against the Romans. As verse 23 states, humans have concerns and interests that are often in conflict with the concerns of God. In life, it's important to remember that God's concerns are greater and much more wonderful than human concerns. His plans are far more mysterious and magnificent in their scope and their consequences than our plans. But aren't we glad that God's concerns prevailed here over Jesus, over Peter's? Now, Peter didn't want Jesus to be crucified because he thought, well, what will that mean for me? Didn't want that. Could mean something similar. But if Jesus had submitted to Peter, we'd all be living in darkness still. We'd be trapped in our guilt. We'd be stuck in our shame. We'd have no hope of forgiveness from God and no hope of eternal life. Even today, we can become tempted to try and instruct Jesus in what to do, especially in our own lives. We can try and pressure in our prayers or manipulate him to satisfy our concerns. But such an approach is met by Jesus with a strong rebuke. We, like Peter, need to continue to put aside our concerns, put first the concerns of God, trusting that he truly knows what is best. Well, let me conclude by asking you the question again. Who do you say Jesus is? The evidence that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, actually piles up incredibly high. It gets stronger and stronger the more it is examined. Rather than weaker and weaker, so many people have gone to try and disprove Jesus in some way and have come to faith in him. Let me summarize some of the evidence quickly. There is the ancient Old Testament writings that all spoke about who he would be and what he would do centuries before he was born. Is there any other person in history who has had anything written about them before they were born that came true? Two, there were multiple eyewitness accounts to his miracles. The writers of the four Gospels and the writers of the New Testament letters are some of those witnesses. Writers who were there at the time, in that period of time. They were men who wrote with great clarity and great conviction, if you look at their words. They were all men who went to death for their beliefs. Why would they give up everything, including their own lives, for something they knew was a lie? Thirdly, there's the moral teaching of Jesus, which is unquestionably perfect. Does any other person in history have perfectly good teaching in every way? No. Every other famous teacher in history has faults in their life or in their words that can't be hidden. Fourthly, there is the global impact Jesus has had, where people from every nation on earth now worship him as God. Consider that what he said in this passage about his kingdom has come true so far already, hasn't it? What he said about Peter and him, what it said about him being the Lord of people from all the nations. He has subjects who love him and serve him everywhere. If you're not a Christian today, or if you haven't fully accepted Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God and submitted to him as your Lord and your God, then let me encourage you to do it, or at least to seriously look into the evidence of whether Jesus truly is the one by whom you were created and have your being. That is the most important question you will ever come across in your life and you will ever have to answer. People spend 3 years researching and studying for a degree, which is useful for another 30 years, and yet spend no time investigating what could be useful for eternal life. I encourage you to look hard into this big question if you haven't already. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the testimony of Ella today, someone who has put her faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the one who by whom all things were made and have their being. Thank you for her testimony, which was so powerful to us. Lord God, we pray that you will make yourself clear, that you'll reveal yourself to each person here. Encourage us in our faith, those who trust in you. Renew our faith, strengthen our faith. Help us to understand the privilege of the key that we carry with us, the key to the kingdom of heaven. Help us to use it to unlock that door for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.